the greatest, highest, most exalted teaching on relationships ever given to mankind. How to love your neighbor, how to love your brethren, how to love your wife, how to love your friend, how to love your fellow worker. All these one another passages speak volumes to relationships. And relationships are all that matters in this life. It's the only thing that we can take with us, so to speak, from this world, our people, relationships, our husband, our wife, our children, our friends, our neighbors, people. The highest, exalted, most powerful, most life-changing teaching in all the world. How to love one another. And we divided this up into categories. I rearranged them a little bit. If you're familiar with the last time we talked about this, you'll notice that difference. But humility, service, edification, and avoiding destructive behaviors. We looked at the first two on this list on humility. Be of the same mind toward one another. Esteem as better one another. This morning we're going to look at submitting to or preferring one another. Also, passages about being at peace with one another, bearing with one another. We're not going to look at any of these today, just submitting to and preferring one another. Forgiving, receiving, being devoted to one another, all in the realm of humility. Service, serving one another, having compassion, being kind to one another, bearing one another's burdens, showing hospitality, praying for one another. All of these are one another passages. Build up one another in the realm of edification. Admonish one another. Exhort. Consider to stir up. Assemble together with one another. Teach in word or song and song like we've been doing this morning. And then there are one another passages that have to do with avoiding destructive behaviors. Don't judge one another critically. Don't murmur against one another. Don't complain and dispute with one another, or speak evil, or bite and devour one another, or lie to one another. Again, the greatest and highest teaching from our Lord and Savior, from God Himself, our Creator, who made us and knows how we function and knows what works in our lives. We're going to look this morning at submitting to one another. It's commanded of each and every one of us to submit ourselves to one another. I think this is the essence of Christianity, the concept of submission. We've talked about that before. If we don't submit to God, then we're not going to do any of the things that God would have us to do. We're not going to get to heaven when this life is over. If we don't submit to one another, we're not going to have good relationships in life. Submission is the essence of Christianity. It's what it's all about. And think about Jesus and the submission that He gave to His Father. The essence of Christ's nature. The word means to arrange under, to place yourself under, to subordinate yourself. Now, if it's used in the active sense, it could be somebody subjecting someone else, putting somebody else under them, like a nation conquering a nation and subjecting that nation to itself. But in the Bible, in reference to relationships, it's used in the middle voice frequently. This is something that you do, you place yourself under, you subject yourself, you submit to someone's control, you yield to one's admonition or advice, you be subject to one another. Submit yourselves to one another. That's a very important point, and we'll get to that in a little more detail in just a moment. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 is commanded of all of us. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you. Be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. In Ephesians chapter 5, which we'll look at in more detail in a moment, in verse 21, he concludes that section on spirituality, being filled with the Spirit. He concludes, remember that passage? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, make melody in your hearts to the Lord with thanksgiving. And he concludes that saying, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. A spiritual person, a person filled with the Spirit, speaks to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, gives thanks to the Lord, and submits himself or herself to one another. It's interesting that he would put that concept in that brief section on what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Submission is indeed a key, fundamental concept in our relationships. So, let's just look at the concept from the standpoint of the Godhead and make this observation. Submission has zero to do with inferiority. Zero. Nothing. Nada. Zilch. It has nothing to do with inferiority. When someone subjects themselves to another, it does not mean they are inferior. Evidence? Jesus, the Son of God, submitted himself, subjected himself to the Father. Father, thy will be done, not my own will. In John 5 and verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Hebrews 5 and verse 8, although he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus subjected himself to the Father, and the Holy Spirit subjected himself to Jesus and the Father. In John 14 and verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. In John 16 and verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come, and he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. The Godhead. Order in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Leadership, authority, and submission. And there is nothing inferior in the concept of subjection. In perfect submission, the Godhead worked together to create the world, redeem us from our sins, and guide us on our journey back to paradise. If the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit can practice submission, then so can we. In other words, so must we. Not so can we, but so must we. And we must understand the importance of this in our lives. Look at the concept in every relationship of life. Submission is rooted in every relationship in life. It's between God and man. It's between citizens and government. Citizens must submit themselves to the authority of government. And government, by the people, for the people, of the people, and so on, at least in this country, submits itself to us in doing what is best for us. They try, and they're human, and they don't always succeed, and they're not always righteous, but they try to do good for us. They submit themselves even to us. Employers and employees in the Scriptures are both to submit themselves to one another. Now, the employer has the authority, and the employee is to operate underneath that authority, but both are to submit themselves to one another according to the Scriptures. The employers are to treat their employees fairly, justly, righteously. And employees are to serve, submit to, subject themselves to their employees, even those that act harshly to them, according to the Scriptures. Children and parents. Parents submit to you, children, believe it or not, because they love you. They do what is best for you. They actually put themselves under you, under your needs. Now, they are still the authority, and you must submit yourself to their authority. And so you place yourself under them, and you obey them and submit yourself to them. But it's mutual. Everybody's submitting under God's ideal. Everybody is to submit to one another. to prefer one another above themselves, regardless of who's in authority and who's not. All are to submit. Husbands and wives. Oh, we're going to talk about this a little bit. Wives are commanded to subject themselves to their husbands because their husbands are head over the wife. The husband has authority, has been given that order, that leadership position, and wives are to subject themselves to their husbands. And oh, how we get that wrong. It's mutual, men. It's mutual, according to God's command. You are to love your wife. You are to nourish and cherish her. You are to treat her and care for her as your own body. You are putting her needs above your own. You are submitting to her in God's ideal. So let us not be mistaken, as our culture and most cultures down through the years have been mistaken about this concept of authority, as though it demeans or as though it puts somebody in an inferior position or as though someone becomes a doormat because we have authority. Not in God's order. God's order is mutual submission. Always, always, always in His ideal. And so with the younger and the older. And so with brethren and their elders. This concept of elders being lords is spoken against in the Scriptures. Elders in the Lord's church are not lords. They are what? Examples. They lead by persuasion, by example, not by order, not by authority. Yes, they have authority. Yes, they've been given that role. But they are to exercise that in what? In submission to the needs of the brethren. As good shepherds shepherd the sheep. And that's a different subject. I want to look this morning with you on this law of submission, specifically in regard to marriage, because I think it's a great example of the mutual concept that we have. In Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm not going to put anything more up on the slide for just a minute. So we'll just follow along with me for just a moment. In Ephesians chapter 5, as I already made mention, we have a section of Scripture here which talks about being filled with the Spirit, about how we walk, about how we live. Verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." This is how we walk, how we live. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." See, here's how men live. They get drunk with wine, and it makes them feel good, right? No, you, on the contrast, be filled with the Spirit. This is who you are. This is how you walk. And then he goes on to say, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." That's good, isn't it? You feel good singing to the Lord, don't you? You're filled with the Spirit when you sing to the Lord. "And giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Key aspects of being filled with the Spirit. Giving thanks. Be thankful in all things. Key aspect of being filled with the Spirit, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Key aspect of being filled with the Spirit. Verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Walking in the Spirit means submission. And in particular here, he mentions wives submitting to their husbands as to the Lord. "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And he stops there, right? No. He goes on to say, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and" what? "Gave himself up for her." Did Christ submit himself to the church? He gave himself up for her. He put the church's interest, he preferred the church people, the saved, above his own life. He died for us. So let's not, men, think that this concept of submission is for the wife. That's for the wife. She is to subject herself to me. You subject yourself to her and you wouldn't say those kinds of things. Because that's hurtful. Because that's harmful. Because that demeans. It is her job to subject herself to you. Say that again a few more times. It's in the middle voice. Submit yourselves. It doesn't say husbands. Make sure your wife submits to you. It's not what it says. It says, wives, you submit to your husbands. Why? Because he's the head. He's the leader. He's in that role. And you make sure that you submit yourself to his needs and his leadership. That's your job. It's not the husband's job to force it upon you. And yet husbands take this idea of headship and authority and abuse it at times. By ordaining this law of submission, God creates order and he creates roles and he does away with power struggles, ideally, with power struggles that only destroy marriage, workplace, local church. When we fail to submit ourselves to one another, power struggles ensue that destroy relationships. The highest, most exalted teaching on relationships in all the world starts with the idea of submitting ourselves one to another, preferring one another in honor. Preacher says this, he wrote this, he said, I will always remember the first wedding service in which I used this scripture, Ephesians chapter 5, about women subjecting themselves to their husbands. In a meeting with the bride and groom before the wedding, I mentioned that I intended to use this scripture. I asked them to read it and get back with me. A few days later, she called me and she let me know that she had a problem with the language of wives being in subjection. She wanted me to know that she had felt that way for a long time, and not just because of my request to use this text. For years she had heard that statement that a woman ought to be in subjection, and she had a problem with the way that tended to be abusive and the way people used this scripture as a biblical law to get their own way and to, quote, put a woman in her place. I was surprised at this reaction, the preacher said. This young woman did not have an agenda by any means. She was not trying to be difficult. She was simply being honest with me. I was stunned at that moment, but I will ever be grateful to her for making me go back and read the scripture carefully. I considered her experience with the language of subjection and submission, and I could now see that what she heard from that language was the language of being a second-class person or a doormat. And for a wife to submit meant she should shut up and behave. That's how she heard it. I considered her experience, he says. The attitude she encountered is like that of a cartoon someone recently sent me, he said. It depicts a very happy-looking 1950s-era couple. The husband is standing by the fireplace with his pipe in his hand, and he's addressing his wife and says, I've been thinking. I'm the man of this house. So starting tomorrow, I want you to have a hot, delicious meal ready for me the second I walk through that door. Afterwards, while watching ESPN, I don't know how that goes back to the 50s, while watching ESPN and relaxing in my chair, you'll bring me my slippers and then run my bath. And when I'm done with my bath, guess who's going to dress me and comb my hair? And the woman answers rather directly, the funeral director. And maybe that joke's funny, because unfortunately that's all too pervasive an attitude in our society and in our culture. And to tell you the truth, I think it's probably better here in the United States of America than it is throughout the world, even. This whole idea of women being in subjection to men has been abused so badly down through the ages in all of humankind. And guess what the Lord does if we listen to him? He fixes that. He corrects that. And for those of us who are Christians, there should never be an excuse for us to have that kind of mindset about the role of husband and wife, as if she's a doormat, or as if she's simply to obey, or as if she's simply to shut up and behave. Do what I say. Do what I tell you. That's man's concept of authority, and that is not the Lord's concept at all. So, 3 points. First, submission is voluntary. I already mentioned that. Submission is voluntary. The text says, submitting yourselves. It's describing the result of being a spirit-filled person. This is the way that God's people live in community with one another, in the church, in the family, in the world. We're the children of light. We're the imitators of God. We're the wise people who redeem the time because the days are evil, and being filled with Christ's Spirit and walking worthy of our calling means we submit ourselves willingly, voluntarily to one another. That's a spirit-filled person. Second, it isn't only the wives who submit, it's the husbands. I already made that point, I think, thoroughly. She submits not because she's being put in her place, but because she is thinking of her husband and of her role that God has given her. Being filled with Christ's Spirit and working worthy of our calling means we submit ourselves willingly, voluntarily to one another. Third, mutual submission, even by those who are in authority, is a distinctive concept of Christianity. It's not found anywhere else in the world. In the world, what's the concept of authority? Well, let Jesus tell you. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25, Jesus said to his apostles, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Authority in Christianity is not lording over. It is submitting oneself. It is being a servant. It is leading by example. It is leading by persuasion. It is drawing people to Christ so that they will willingly, voluntarily submit in the roles and in the order that God has laid down. To throw Ephesians 5 at a woman and say to her, "You submit. You be in subjection. I'm the head of this home." That's not Christ-like. She needs to hear that from God's Word. She does not need to hear it from you in anger and frustration and demanding and insisting and commanding and demeaning and reminding her that she's in some sort of an inferior position, because she is not. And only in Christianity, ladies and gentlemen, is that truth exalted. And it blows my mind sometimes to see Christians, or weak Christians I would call them, criticizing the teaching of God on marriage and subjection and headship. Nothing could be further from the truth that God is chauvinistic, or that Paul was chauvinistic, or that culture around was simply dictating what God wrote about men and women. That's ridiculous. This is the highest, greatest teaching on mutual submission in the history of the world, properly understood. Properly understood. All right. Now, some practical applications. Mutual submission is not being a doormat. Submission is an act of love for God, for ourselves, for others. And it is not loving to allow someone to abuse us in one way or another. Submitting to one another is certainly not a submission to one another's sins. It is not about being a doormat. It is, however, a matter of being respectful. That's what God commanded the wife to do. He commanded the wife to love the husband to love his wife, and he commanded the wife to respect her husband. Both of those involve submission. But respect, God understands, is the number one need of the role of the man. It's the number one need of the role that he must fulfill and that he's been designed to fulfill and created to fulfill and given strengths to fulfill, to be the provider, to be the protector, to be the leader. God's created him to do that. He's given him that role, and the wife must submit by respecting the man. It's his number one need. And when she fails to respect her husband, she's doing great harm in the relationship. So even in difficult circumstances, ladies, even when your husband is not what he ought to be, and he's not leading in the way he should, and you find it very difficult to submit yourself to him, you continue to do so. You continue to respect, show respect, and honor him and give preference to him. It does not make you a doormat. You do not submit to another man's sins. You get help if that's the case. But in matters of judgment, even when you disagree, you show respect because that prefers him above you. And we're all commanded to do that. So accept responsibility for yourself. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Or do you not know that Christ Jesus is in you unless indeed you fail the test? Test yourself. Is Christ in you? Accept responsibility. The husband can't force his wife to respect him and be submissive. The wife has to offer that. The husband cannot force that. The wife cannot force her husband to love and nourish and cherish her. You can't force it. You can't demand it. You can't criticize him constantly for not doing it, because that wouldn't be respectful. It wouldn't be submissive. It would not prefer him above you. Instead, it would be preferring you above him, and you'd be a complainer and a murmur and a whiner and a nag. Don't do it. Husbands, you cannot force your wife to respect you. That's a command given to her. She must offer that to you. What can you do? Submit yourself to her, love her, nourish her, cherish her, honor her. Guess what God has created her to do? Respond to that. She will respond to that, guaranteed. So husbands, take responsibility for yourself. You produce that respect by doing what God tells you to do. When a man does what God commands him to do as a husband, he makes his wife love him more and want to please him. When a woman does what God commands her to do as a wife, she makes herself more beautiful and desirable to her husband, who in turn wants to please her. Guarantee those statements are true. Written by a man, but I guarantee they're biblical. Even if only one spouse obeys God's laws of subjection, even if only one spouse obeys God's laws of subjection and leadership, that spouse creates an environment that brings out the best in the other. Even in difficult circumstances, even, Peter says, when he is disobedient to the word, you conduct yourself in a chaste and respectful manner with a meek and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of you. Accept responsibility for your own actions toward him. And what does God require of you? To respect him, offer it, submit to, prefer him in honor, even though he doesn't deserve it. That's God's way of building, fixing, solving relationship problems. Take responsibility. Even if one, the marriage becomes better than if neither one obeyed God. When both subjection and leadership are practiced, personal happiness and a successful marriage result. Last couple of quick points. Same concept. take responsibility. A husband can't force his wife to display a meek and quiet spirit. That's a command given to her. You can't force it, men. Can't demand it, can't command it, can't insist upon it, can't call her on it. You can if you're gentle and you're preferring her and you're submitting to her and you're gently and kindly instructing her from God's word. Yes, you can. But you can't complain, fuss at her, yell at her, argue with her, demand it of her, call her on it. You can't force her to have a meek and quiet spirit. She's got to offer that herself in submission to you. And the wife can't force her husband to dwell with her in an understanding way. You don't know me. You don't understand me. You don't know my needs. You don't care. You're insensitive. Complain, complain, complain. You can't force your husband to dwell with you in an understanding way. That's a command given to the husband. And so you do what you can do. You conduct yourself in the way that God expects you to conduct yourself, and you will draw out of him the best. And it may not be good enough for you, but that's your lot. And you do what God tells you to do, and your reward will come. And finally, the wife can't force her husband not to be embittered. That's a command given to the husband. It's interesting to me that God gives that command in Colossians 3. He says, wives, submit to your husbands. And he says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. I wonder why he pointed that out. Because that is what men do. You're not meeting my needs. You're not the wife that I need you to be. I'm bitter about that. And when a man gets bitter, he does not love his wife. He does not submit to his wife. He does not nourish his wife. He does not... Wives, you can't force your husband not to be embittered. All you can do is conduct yourself in a manner to where that bitterness goes away. That's all you can do. And husbands, you can't force your wife not to be afraid. That's specifically stated in 1 Peter chapter 3, that when a wife submits herself, subjects herself to her husband, she puts herself at risk, husbands. She puts herself at risk. She's depending on you. She needs you. She's submitting, subjecting to your leadership. And that could make her afraid if you're not leading the way you ought to lead. And yet the wife is supposed to do that. Even when those don't obey the word of God, the wife is told to do that and not be afraid. Trust in God, wives. Trust in God. He will provide. You behave the way you ought to behave, and you submit the way you ought to submit. And only good will come from that. Much better than what would come if you do the opposite. That's for certain. All right, that's the lesson for this morning. I appreciate your good attention. I hope that the thoughts have been powerful to you. They've been powerful to me. It's just amazing how powerful mutual submission is. It's glorious. And you married people, you guys have been married some years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. You know what I'm talking about. You can look back and you can see it. I look back at my own life. I don't see much submission on my end in the beginning of my marriage. I was pretty immature when I first got married. I didn't understand these things very well. And I was the head of the household. God instructs us if we'll listen to Him. And we can avoid so many pitfalls of relationships if we learn this principle of submission. Thank you very much for your good attention this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, we hope that you'll become one this morning. There is a baptistry that's behind here that's ready. And if you know that that's what you need to do in order to be forgiven of your sins, then you will know also that you must believe in Jesus as the Son of God and repent of those sins and be willing to confess Jesus as your Lord now and forever and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins. So we invite you to do that this morning if you want to become a Christian while we stand and sing.
There's a fountain preaching for you and me. There's a fountain of love.
We come to you as our God, who hears us and knows the pain that we have in our soul, in our heart. Heavenly Father, sometimes the answer is so very easy. To know that you are our God, and beyond the greatest and of all the blessings, you still love us first. Heavenly Father, we open up our mind and our soul to beg of you to help Robin and help all of us remember the beginning of the answers to so many of our needs. It begins with you, Heavenly Father, that you love us first beyond all the pain and suffering that we have, things that we may not understand. Heavenly Father, that you are willing to forget our sins of yesterday, our faithlessness from yesterday, that if we would just turn our mind and our heart to you, you would be there for us today to let us know that you love us and that we can feel and lean on your power if we would just open up our mouth and cry to you. Heavenly Father, let us remember that it begins with us wanting to love you first. Heavenly Father, that we would all remember to submit to each other in love. Love that is not selfish. Heavenly Father, I think that is the curse that we all fall victim to. When I start choosing me first before all of my brothers and sisters, before my family and friends, then I just cut everybody out. When the rest of us, when we choose ourselves first before each other, then we wind up cutting each other out. Heavenly Father, that we would just forget yesterday and open up ourselves to each other today. Open ourselves to each other every day of our life. That we choose to serve you, Heavenly Father, serving you as our God, serving you as a humble servant, loving each other first, without selfishness. Heavenly Father, we have so many other burdens we want to share with you. We want to be successful here as a congregation. Heavenly Father, we want to be successful as families, homes that we can share, relationships that we can share, husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters. Help us strengthen all of that with love. Heavenly Father, we pray for those that are sick and both physical and spiritual. Help heal all of us according to your will. And know that through the pain and suffering and all of it, somehow or other, it counts. And there's a purpose for that. That we may come together to speak about the beautiful things that you have given us this past week and for tomorrow. We're very thankful in Jesus' name.